We'll be grateful for your prayers this morning. I have a disclaimer and a caveat at the beginning of this little message. My disclaimer is that I realize that there is a parallel message to the one that I have. I'm not sure I would be qualified to preach it, but I'm aware it exists. And my caveat is that this is a difficult message for me for various reasons. And if I knew how to do it, I would try to stir your compassion along with your prayers this morning. The Lord would help me with what I have to do. It's something that's been on my mind for a long time, and I'm aware of the necessity of it. But for various reasons, I have wanted to hope the Lord give it to somebody else or it wouldn't be necessary. But I believe the Lord has made me feel that I would be guilty of somebody's soul if I weren't faithful to this responsibility. So I'm plunging into it and do my best by the Lord's help. Appreciate your prayers. You go with me what I have to talk about. I want to talk about the perils of a wanton woman. And as I said, I realize that there's a parallel message that sin is not gender specific. But there are certain aspects of it that are gender peculiar. And the Bible bears that out. That's what I want to talk about today by the Lord's help. Begin in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is, I guess you'd say, the darkest book in the Bible. It shows more of negative feeling about life. Job's got negative things in it, but he comes out in a pretty bright, sunny place. But the writer of Ecclesiastes makes his pretty grim. Ecclesiastes begins 1:1 by saying, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." It's an odd beginning. There was only one son of David who was king in Jerusalem, so it has to be Solomon. But he doesn't name himself as Solomon. He calls himself instead the preacher. And the preacher is translated from the Chaldee word Kohelet, which is a feminine form. It's like saying reporterette or majorette. It refers to, it's a feminine word. And the word itself means a lecturer or an assembler or someone who gives advice or instruction. My estimate, my grasp of what Solomon is saying is that he realized he must have written this near the end of his life because of the things that are in it. He realized that he had a shining golden opportunity to take his nation to heights which it had never experienced before. He had the privilege, for instance, of overseeing the building of the temple. David was forbidden to do it because he'd been a man of blood. Solomon was granted wisdom beyond wisdom that any other human had ever had before him. But his very name means peaceful. Solomon means peaceful. And it is fitting that a man who is king of God's people in Jerusalem, which means the new city of peace, should have been the most peaceful of kings. But before his life was over, God stirred up an enemy against him. Solomon never really got free of the combat that he had about it. He broke his peace with God. He broke his peace with his own conscience. And he brought conflict to his people. It was right after Solomon's death that his two sons divided the kingdom, and it was never restored again. And he probably or possibly saw some of that coming. And so he doesn't introduce himself by the name of Peaceful. I see a little remorse in that. He says this term, I'm just giving you advice. I'm speaking like an assembler. I want to take what's left. Remember what Samson did? He took what was left. His eyes were out. His hair was gone. When his hair grew back, he could never go back to being what he had been before. But he took what was left and grabbed the two pillars in the building and brought the building down. It's like Solomon is saying, I'll take what's left and give you the best I can, advice I can from my position of age and experience. And I see some penitence in what he's done in phrasing the words as he has. These are not the words of a proud man. The words of the preacher, the son of David. As if by saying, I realize what David was. David was a man of nobility and virtue. David had his fault, but David found his way back. I didn't do that. The scripture said concerning Solomon, did not Solomon, it's in Nehemiah 13, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations is there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. So he didn't just get into it a little ways like David did. He made this the practice of his life. And it resulted in his writing the gloomiest book that there is in the Bible. And now at the end of it, it's like he's saying, I'm coming back to tell you, I can't give you my name as Peaceful because that's not what I've been. And I claim myself to be the son of David, but I do it in kind of a secondhand way because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. To be a king means to be a gatherer of the family and upholding the family name. And I've been a smirch and I've been a dishonor to it. But I'm trying to find my way back and I'm still king. And I want to give you the best advice that I can from my position. And the next thing that he says is, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? As if to say, as I look back on it now, from what it should have been and could have been, it's all been marred. It's been so much less. Here is a man who feels a great loss in his spirit, a great woe. And the scripture points out the reason why these things took place, as I mentioned to you already. Well, I want to read to you some of what he said then. Ecclesiastes 7:23, he said, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. What a setting together of words. The wickedness of folly. When people get caught, when men get caught in the trap of a wanton woman, they're apt to look back on what their adventure has been and say, that was folly. That was a very foolish thing. But Solomon wasn't satisfied with that. He said, using all the gifts that God had given me, and the opportunity that I had in life, I set myself to find the wickedness of folly. Underneath that folly, there was something in me that inclined me, and I can't put a good name on it. It was wickedness. I set out to find that wickedness, to see what it is in me that made me vulnerable that way and caused me to do things that a sensible man would never have done. Build a temple of God on the one hand, and then years on down the road, go build a bunch of heathen temples to worship other kinds of gods. What kind of leadership is that? That's not reason. And people look at it and say, well, I just made some foolish mistakes. when I was young. But Solomon wasn't satisfied with that. And folks, when people get into these kind of traps, they're wise to look right on down to where the wickedness of folly is. And you can turn that phrase around and speak of the folly of wickedness. It's just foolish to do the things that people do when they get into these kind of places along the journey of life. And underneath it all, of course, is wickedness. And he said concerning this, I find more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snares and nets, her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Terrible words. Solomon knew the bitterness of death. He watched his father die. He caused people to be put to death. There's some of us here too who know the bitterness of death this morning. Death is one of the most terrible experiences there is in life. To someone who's been dear to us, I mind my father on the occasion of my mother's death. When we talked about that, and the words that he used had to do with loneliness. And after the initial shock had worn off and friends weren't calling as much as they had been before, the long hours, I remember he had a little RV that he lived in. And after he was gone too, my wife and I went through it and we found a little box that he'd written out in his own hand of recipes. He never had to do that while mother was alive. We both stood there and wept when we saw that. It left such a hole in his life. That's bitter. His whole life changed. But Solomon said concerning that, I find more bitter than death. That's pretty bitter, isn't it? The reason is because death is a one-time event. And in time you adjust to it. But the travesty, the damage that is done, when something that ought not to be in a family relationship gets in there, that's ongoing death. It's like they die again every 2 or 3 months. Events keep occurring. And they keep occurring that every one are as bitter and hurtful as the first one was. And it just is no way to avoid it or step around it. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. And there is another scripture that Solomon gave us that says, a strange woman is a deep ditch, the abhorred of the Lord shall fall before her. Those words strike horror and dread in my soul. Imagine to have God abhor you. That's to detest. That's so he can stand you in his presence. That's a horrible thing. And yet that is a consequence of violating the trust that God gave us in family. And I feel obliged to sound a little warning concerning that this morning, that the Lord spare us from those kind of places. Maybe we can do it from the, well, I'm going to say it this way. Women are different from men, obviously. It's like a woman is born and grows into wanting some things that you could put in a circle there. It's natural. It's God-given. And when it's handled right, it's beautiful and useful. It's the framework of society. She wants protection. I won't write them all out, but she wants protection. She wants a companion. Children. She wants a home. I have been astonished at what some women are willing to tolerate in order to have a child. There's something so deep that God put in them that way. And it's not evil. But anything can be twisted to evil because all these things are only complete if there's a man involved. And there are some women who will do almost anything to get a man. That is the peril of our world today. And the mores of society are continually breaking down, changing all of these kind of things. The scripture said concerning a virtuous woman that her worth is far above rubies. We raise virtuous women, folks. God's people are taught that these things, important as they are, they can all be made subject to the grace of God in the soul. And that when a person will submit them to Him, He has a way of working them out. And it's beautiful when He does it. But when a woman is willing, as so many are, to do whatever it takes to get this component, that's what I'm talking about today. And the point that I have to make here is that men and women don't think alike. Women have little games that they play. Sometimes I don't want to be sexist with these comments. We'll say it this way. In my own personal experience, as a carpenter, had very little involvement with anything like this. Very seldom even saw a woman out on the job. And when one was there, we were just common working men. There was never anything improper. But ministry is different from that. I remember the older ministers' wives coming to my wife and telling her, you have to be aware of what lonely women will do. They play little games. They'll come to your husband and they've got this most urgent problem that has to be discussed. They don't come and say, I like you because you're interesting or charming or because I want this. Never that. Never that. But I've got this problem. And I need to talk to you about it. But really there's an ulterior motive. And men don't see that. And it's a threat. Solomon didn't see it. What was taking place with him cost him the golden opportunity that he had to make Israel into partly the nation that God had intended it to be. It'll cost any man who gets caught into that kind of place. I know that there are people who here this morning who can describe this much better than I can. And maybe this is just enough to give you a hint, an indication. But really, a man's only defense against that is his integrity in God. To take the position that I will not ever, for any reason, cross certain lines. It's in a man to want to protect a woman and the helpless and so forth. But I've seen men fall into terrible peril and destroy their homes because somebody used that against them and took away their opportunity. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. What this amounts to, just as much as if gold was involved or anything valuable, someone who wants these things more than they want uprightness becomes a thief. They're willing to steal somebody else's to get it. And no thief does so just openly telling you that's what they're up to. Well, Solomon said it this way, Proverbs 5:15. I want to go through it in detail a little bit this morning. The scripture said, my son, attend unto my wisdom. And I think here again, Solomon must have been speaking from his life experience, and it wasn't a pretty one. Attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. God made men to be strong and women to be attractive, and they are attractive to men. And when a man gets married, that doesn't keep him from being capable of being attracted to other women. God intended a man's morality, his spirituality, to be the barrier. If it were otherwise, men could be careless of the weakness of women. The Lord doesn't want them to be that way. He wants them to be sensitive to what the needs of the fairer gender are. But the scripture said a strange woman, and that my wife's lips drop like a honeycomb to me too. Her words can mean so much to me. My wife can make me feel 10 feet tall. Comes in and tell me how much she appreciates what I've done, how secure she feels when I'm there, and so forth. But this didn't say a wife. It says a strange woman. And that word, as it's used in the Bible, concerning a woman, means someone, it doesn't mean somebody you don't know. It means someone who has no right to be in the relationship in that kind of a place. I knew a man who decided that he needed to take a lady who was not his wife, just a convenience thing, on a long drive. He got in trouble. It cost him seriously in his home. It cost him his career. Hurt him with his children. He got in bad trouble about it. And I remember when the older ministers were instructing me about that, they said he put that woman in the place that belonged only to his wife. Got the two of them alone in the car together. That's trouble. That's what this is talking about. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. The lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. A woman's ways, a woman's expressions are different from a man's. Man tends to be straightforward. Women often tend to be indirect. And men misinterpret the meaning so many times. And if a woman is feels the attraction of a man, feels that a man is being attracted toward her, yet her lightness and her feelings change. And one moment he thinks that she really thinks he's great, and the next he's not sure what she thinks, and it leaves him in a question until he's in the web too deep. He's caught. That's what this is talking about. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life. If it be a little flirtation going on, and you'd stop and look at that and say how dangerous this is, you would get away from it. If you value your home, but it doesn't look that way. It looks like, oh, this is just talking about a problem that's important in my particular case, for instance, or some other thing. There's nothing here. But little by little, it gets to me that there's something there. And the scripture said concerning it, is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of our house. Don't go close. That's what that scripture said. If you get into that kind of temptation, there's something will get on you. It'll hurt your reputation. It'll hurt your contact with the Lord. Just the start of it. We'll do that. Listen to what this says. Remove thy way. The scripture said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But it didn't say that about this temptation. It said, flee fornication. Just don't ever let yourself get in a place where there's any possibility that this could occur. Because you can't stand toe to toe with that and fight that battle and win it. The only way to do it is just to get away from it. So said the scripture, and so says this. Remove thy way far from her, because if you don't, you will give your honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. Don't you hear Solomon talking about himself in that? That's exactly the state that he came to. This is the voice of experience. have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. It is possible for people who've been raised to know better than this all their lives get caught in that trap, and just like Solomon came to the point and actually build heathen temples, actually go to the place to repudiate everything they've known and justify and teach it to their children to live the kind of lives that they are living. That's what this is talking. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? Did you know it used to be against the law to do this sort of thing in practically every state in the United States? I looked up a little about it. In March of 2010, this happened in North Carolina. Cynthia Shackelford won a $9 million suit against her husband's alleged mistress on the basis of alienation of affections. There's a law about that. It's not right for some other woman to try to steal somebody's husband. There's something about that word cruel that I spoke of a while ago. That's saying that this woman considers what she has here more important than anything of a similar sort that some other woman has over here that this man's already pledged to. One of the cruelest things I've ever heard of is a woman actually go into another woman's home, because in this respect, women are different from men too. Their home settles them somehow. If they're satisfied with their home, they put their own touch and their mannerism, their personality into their home, and it's their domain, and they're comforted in that, and they need to have it. A woman who's not satisfied with what her home is likely going to be restless and uncomfortable. She's going to keep pushing her husband to try to get it to be the home that contents her and satisfies her. And women understand that about each other. And things that are involved in it are children, money, protection, reputation. Reputation or honor is a term the Bible uses. That's important. For a woman to come right into another woman's home where she's got those things and care so little about it that she'll try to steal her man, and the man's thinking, oh, she thinks I'm strong, tall, and handsome. And maybe she is. But she's also thinking about being protected, about money, about things the man's not looking at the same way that she does. I told you I need your sympathy with this. Pray for us that the Lord help us with it, please. I'll read you another case. Dr. Lynn Acara successfully sued her former friend, Susan Pecoraro, who allegedly seduced Acara's husband while Pecoraro was visiting the couple at their North Carolina home. Acara was nearing the expected delivery date of her unborn child at the time, the couple's first, and her friend had come to help her prepare the nursery for the soon-to-be child. The alleged affair took place in 2006, and the marriage ended in 2007. And so they sued over it because it's against the law to come into somebody's... Isn't that an awful thing to do to another woman? She's just about to have a baby, and you come there as her best friend and take advantage and care nothing for what that means to her? And men are vulnerable to that kind of thing. And I have a burden this morning to warn us that the devil's after us in just that very kind of a way, because he hates us. A Mecklenburg County jury awarded $1.4 million in May 2001 to former Davidson College wrestling coach Thomas Otto against Dr. Jeffrey Preiser, after the coach's wife, Deborah, left him for Presser. That's alienation of affection. And even the law, as corrupt as our country is today, still recognizes that it's wrong to do that. That's a theft. That's why they're against it. It's stealing something that belongs to somebody else. And there are people who would like to steal what you have. Men oughtn't to be flattered that there are women who want you. Oh, some pretty young lady starts paying interest in a man and makes him feel like I must really be something. Well, you got a lot of things that a lot of women like to have. You got two hands. You can go out and make a living. You can face the world. You come in and home at night and a lot less risk of somebody breaking in the house and bringing trouble and chance to move up in the world. Father for children. A lot of women like to have something. The world's full of lonely women. And it's not flattering that somebody wants what you got. It's shameful if we allow ourselves to be caught in such a place. Listen what this says. Remove thy way far from there, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. No, I need the one above it. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years to the cruel. To give your honor unto others. It means for a man to succeed at what he's trying to do in life. Well, the scripture below it. Let me explain that first. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. When I read it, it made me think of Brother Amos Porter. Brother Amos Porter was a carpenter. He told me when he first started carpentering, to start building a new house from the ground up, as crews did in those days, they started him out with what was called a plow pane. His job was to take the wood that was going to be used to make the windows and plow out with that plane in all the windows where the sash weights were going to hang, had old heavy sash weights inside the windows on ropes at that time. And it was a two-story house, and he said it took about a year to build a house, and if you worked hard with the plow plane, you'd just about have the windows done by the time the year was up. That's how he learned his trade. Well, Brother Porter became a carpenter, and it showed in all the work that he did. And it flowed out from him. And that's his fountain. And aside, or you can put in the same context, what his children became, what his personality was, how he expressed himself as a man. Every man should have a fountain. Something that flows out from you. It defines what you are. It shows what you've done with your life, what you've learned how to do. Brother Porter used his skill to protect his family. That's what he used to feed and to clothe them and to make them a home to live in. And there's still evidence of it all around today. Well, the scripture said concerning this sort of thing, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and no strangers with thee. Because if Brother Porter, which he did not, but if he had allowed somebody to win him away from his family, and he starts taking that other woman's family and abandon his waters are still flowing out, but they're doing it in a cruel way. It's not an honor to him. His honor's stolen. You understand what I'm trying to say? There's a right way and a wrong way to do that. If for instance, his first wife died and he chooses to marry again someone who has children, the Lord's sanction rests on that. And he'd be a blessing to them, and it's not out of order. But if, on the other hand, he does it in a way that dishonors God, it's like a house built on a something that has a foundation only of sand. It never fits. It never works right. Somebody being cheated. Listen, folks, if I steal your donkey and I'm going to get to heaven somewhere between here and the judgment, I've got to make it right. If I steal your wife or you steal somebody's husband somewhere between here and the judgment, you're going to have to make it right. Somebody suffered a loss because of that, and that's got to be accounted for. God weighs those things. It's serious business. So the scripture said concerning it, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and let them be only thine own, and no strangers with thee. But he said concerning it, if you go the other way, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. The years that you have in the prime of your life to make something of yourself, whatever you're going to be a father, to be a provider, to teach children how to swing an axe, how to use a shovel, how to stand cold and hardship, right from wrong. Worship service. You can find that honor is given to others and your years to the cruel. all of this be done for somebody who has no right to it. And over here, the ones to whom you pledged everything, doing without. And there's a penalty for that. And Solomon describes to some extent what it is. Lest thou give thine honor unto the others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? I knew better than to do that. That's what that means. Solomon had to say, I knew better than that. I wasn't raised that way. That's not the way that Abraham did. That's not the way that I should have done. I knew better than that. But I despised it. I just rejected it, and I wouldn't do it. And now, all that I have is left to look at it and say, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. All that I tried to do, Solomon boasted of what he did. I built castles, I built gardens, he irrigated, he was interested in horticulture and warfare and architecture. He was a master of many a field, and he looked back on it and said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Been better if I never tried to do any of it. And right here is the very reason for every bit of it. That's what got him in all that trouble. It meant to be beautiful, but he wasted it. And folks, the old devil wants to do that to you and me too. Here he says, concerning the way it ought to be done, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. I don't want the Lord talking that way about me. What an awful thing. This spirit is closely linked to the spirit of murder. It's not too much to say that. Many a man has fallen into the attractions of a stranger, can find no legitimate way to be free from his married wife, and found a way to dispose of her, or divorced her under most cruel circumstances. Just don't want her anymore. I know what I'm talking about. I've spent time counseling with some people who come back to me and told me I was at the point of killing myself or killing her. And the reason was because the lips that dropped like a honeycomb, smoother than oil. And when you get involved in it, you find out it's really not that. It's just another person. And you have trouble just like everybody else does. But you don't have the Lord to help you. The devil's trying to steal something from us, folks, if he can, and we can't afford to give it up. So we want to wind it up this way. Who can find a virtuous woman? Not all women are that way. Not all women are that way. God's got some saints. God's got some people who want the same things. They want a children. They want a home. They want somewhere around them where they put their pretty things and they feel comfortable. Man told me one time, every anniversary, every birthday, every Valentine's Day, I got to get my wife a card. If I don't get her a card, she gets upset with me. He said, I don't care a thing about it. I don't care if I never got another birthday card. Well, that's him. But he got somebody who's sensitive and tender. And they want, what, you know what they use that for? To make a home. To make somewhere beautiful to live in. God made it that way. And folks, we need them. God bless them. We need them. And when it's beautiful, it makes a man so fulfilled and complete. Thank God for it. And there are women who get sanctified full of the Holy Spirit, and they are willing to put the Lord first in all of that and let him work it out. And that's what you want. That's what you want. That'll make a godly couple. When a man will put the Lord first and a woman will put the Lord first, it can be done. And it ought to be done. Oh, friends, when we start, when young people, when you start down the road of courtship, many a young people, young person has been double-crossed by one of their friends. When it came to courtship, I think of somebody wrote a song a long time ago about the Tennessee Waltz. Dancing and let my friend dance, and while they were dancing, my friend stole my sweetheart from me. That's such an old familiar story, but there are people who won't do that. Don't you know there are? Salvation will make us not do that. And if you get one like that, you got something noble and beautiful and pure. And the Lord wants us to treasure those and value them. I encourage folks to marry among the saints. It's a proper thing to do because they've been raised with the same value system. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm very aware that it's possible to get someone who wasn't raised this way who will come this way. It's been done many times. And thank the Lord for every one of them. However, it is better if you find someone who believes like you do, who's given these things to the Lord. I ought to say it makes it noble and virtuous and pure. My final word concerning this is, Lord, help us this morning. Beware of the stranger. A stranger means somebody who's willing to steal to get these kind of things. They don't come and wear a flag on their shirt and say, I am a thief. You're my target. No, it's smooth. It's enticing. It's honey. It's pleasant. Deadly. Deadly. Don't go that way. May God grant us, those who are here this morning, we have no divorces because of those kind of things. No children's tears. No broken hearts. It's a bitter, bitter way. It's more cruel than death. That kind of thing. I remind you again, there's a parallel message concerning the brethren to this one, but that's not what the Lord gave me this morning. Thank you so much for your prayers and the courtesy of your attention. Amen.